Revelation chapter 6. Before we begin working our way through chapter 6 through 22, I want to just say something about the structure. This block of material contains the judgment and the salvation portion of the book, but it comes with no end of discussion as to what it means. So we're going to attempt to deal with some of that in our discussion this morning. All that to say, this is going to be another one of those sermons where you just need to put on your thinking caps and labor to work through the material with me. It might be a good idea to take some notes if you can and try to look up the references as we go through. Now, I know that's not the best introduction to a sermon, but that's just the reality of it. You know, sometimes you just got to work through what's there. So this is what we're going to do this morning. Now, we talked about different interpretive approaches to the book in the past. And we've talked about why we take a futurist view of the book of Revelation. But this issue comes back into play here when we talk about the structure of the book. And I'm not going to really deal with that argument of the futurist as we've done it in the past. The only reason why I mention it here is because some take this material, these chapters, chapter 6 through 22, verse 5, and they interpret it as happening right now. They see it as this cosmic battle between the church of God and the forces of evil, where through suffering, the church militant becomes the church triumphant. William Hendrickson, whose commentaries I love, right? He takes it this way. Now, we're not really impressed with his view of the framework of this book. We see the material as dealing primarily with God's future judgment and the glory that follows it. And we've explained our reasons for that in the past. But you need to know that these different views all come to bear here now when we talk about the structure of the book. So if you need to get the first couple sermons of the book of Revelation, they should be online. They should be at the website. You can do that so you can find out why we view it the way we do. But even within the futurist camp, okay, there are different ways of understanding the structure of the book, and so we want to say something about that this morning. To be specific, I want to talk about the series judgments and the temporal framework in which they are presented in these chapters. Now, for our purposes, there are two views on the structure of chapters 6 through 22. We say for our purposes because there is a whole host of views when it comes to the structure, but these are the two most prominent and the two most compelling in our framework here. These two views are the simultaneous view and the sequential view. Now again, there are variations of these as well, but for the sake of simplicity, we'll just say that there's two and we'll work from there. Simultaneous view goes by other names. Sometimes you'll hear it called the parallel view or the cyclical view recapitulation. Recapitulation is perhaps the most precise name for it and the one adopted by most people today. But when it comes to the different series judgments, so the seals, the trumpets, the bowls, and the intervening references to salvation, this view essentially states that they are a recapitulation of the same events expressed with additional features and greater intensity. In other words, the series judgments and the glories to follow are parallel to each other and climactic. The contents of each series overlaps one another. They are the same contents being described in more fuller, more intensified terms with each series of judgments. Hence, they happen simultaneously. The material is presented in a cyclical fashion. You go through it once, you go through it again, you go through it again. Each series restates the same material in a different way. This is the simultaneous view. The other view is called the sequential view. It goes by other names too. It's sometimes called the chronological view, or the progressive view, or the successive view. It maintains that the series judgments contained in the book are consecutive, and the references to salvation are simply proleptic. They look ahead to what is to come. In other words, the seals and the trumpets and the bull judgments follow one another in chronological or progressive order. The references to salvation merely look ahead to chapters 20 and 22. And while there might be overlap in the content of the judgments described, and or even overlap in the duration of certain judgments, still they are presented as independent expressions of wrath and not a recapitulation of the same earlier events. This is the sequential view. It sees the one series, followed by the next series, followed by the next series. Now, I have to confess, I have always understood the book of Revelation in terms of the second view, the sequential view. I honestly believe that the progressive or chronological view results from a natural reading of the text. But at the end of the day, we need to determine whether or not the details of the text support it. So this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to see that it's supported in a number of ways. Now, just taking a cursory glance at the contents of chapters 6 through 19 for a moment. So I just want you to open up to chapter 6 and just kind of, I'm just going to flip through it real quick. Just flip through your Bible so you can visually get what's there. Just taking a cursory glance of the contents of these chapters, we find it arranged around three series of judgments. The seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. In chapter 6, we have a description of the seal judgments. That is followed by intervening material in chapter 7. In chapters 8 through 11, we have a description of the seven trumpet judgments. And this section contains some other material as well. And like the seals series, it too is followed by some intervening material in chapters 11 through 15. And then in chapter 16, you'll see that we have a description of seven bowl judgments. And that is followed by the fall of Babylon in chapters 17 and 18, and the second coming of Christ in chapter 19. All right, and then if we just follow on from there, we see that in chapter 20, there is a presentation of the millennial kingdom and the great white throne judgment. And then in 21 and 22, we have a description of the eternal state. Chapters 20 through 22 depict the salvation portion of the book, going from the kingdom here on earth to the eternal kingdom in heaven. Any points within that, within those series or within the earlier chapters that talk about salvation are merely proleptic. They look forward to what is to come. So with that as kind of the general overview of these chapters, I want to focus on the series judgments, and I want you to notice something important about the relationship between them. Okay, and we see this in the seventh seal and in the seventh trumpet. Turn to chapter 8, verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And then in chapter 8, verse 6 and following, the seven trumpets are sounded, and the judgments imposed. Now notice here that the seven trumpets are embedded in the seventh seal. Right? The only judgment mentioned in connection with the seventh seal is the trumpet series that follows. We see the same pattern again in the relationship between the trumpets and the bowls. Turn ahead to chapter 11, verse 15. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which were the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Now, after a little scene of heavenly intermission in chapter 15, verses 2 through 4, the seven angels are resumed in the flow of the work here. Looking at verse 6 of chapter 15. And the seven angels who had the seven plagues, came out of the temple clothed in linen, clean and bright, and girded around their breasts with golden girdles. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from His power, and no one was able to enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God onto the earth. And in verse 2 and following, they do so. Now again, the seven bowls are embedded in the seventh trumpet. The only judgment that's mentioned in connection with the seventh trumpet is the bowl series that follows. So when it comes to the framework of the series judgments, or the judgment portion of this book, the series judgments here, what you have is what we call a telescopic picture of them. Now, when you think of a telescope, you have a pretty modern conception of it in your mind. But if you think of it in terms of a naval spyglass, those looking glass things that you extend out, when that is compressed, you can't see how long it is, right? You have to pull it out. But when you extend it, then you can see that it's made up of three essential parts. Right, this is the idea behind the use of the word telescopic when it refers to the series judgments. The seventh seal, when extended, contains the whole trumpet series. And the seventh trumpet, when extended, contains the whole bowl series. That's an important concept to grasp. To me, that seems obvious from the text, but you'd be surprised how many different ways there are people explain that. But this is the picture that we're given here. The one opens up to the other, and the other opens up to the bowls. So with that as a basic framework for the series judgments, let's make some other observations about the structure of these chapters. Notice what is said about them at the beginning and the end of the series judgments. Now at the beginning, remember, we find that the seven sealed scroll is the centerpiece of the narrative. Right? The scene in heaven in chapter 4, go back there, was all about the throne and Him who sat upon it. In chapter 5, the scene switched to what was in the hand of Him who sat upon the throne. Right? It moved there. And what was in His hand? It was a seven-sealed scroll, chapter 5, verse 1. Right? God the Father was giving it to God the Son to open it and implement its contents on the earth. The seven-sealed scroll is one comprehensive literary composition. Right? Even though it's comprised into telescopic parts, it encompasses everything pertaining to the judgment of God within it. Chapter 6 and following is all about the seven-sealed scroll and its implementation. And the seals, again, lead to the trumpets, and the trumpets lead to the bowls, such that by the time you get to the end of the bowl judgments, the wrath of God on those that dwell on the earth is complete. It is spent. It is finished. Again, notice the opening of the seventh trumpet in chapter 15, verse 1. John says, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had the seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is finished. Notice that the outpouring of the seventh bowl in chapter 16, verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. So however you want to look at the structure of these series judgments, these chapters 6 through 19, we have to say that at least in terms of the way they're presented in the book of Revelation, there is a beginning and an ending point wherein the wrath of God is spent. And just as a necessary tangent here, I should say that the wrath of God depicted here in these chapters is His wrath upon this creation. Right? Some equate this wrath of God here with the great white throne judgment of chapter 20, but that is completely arbitrary. In fact, over and over again in the book here, in this series, He refers to the wrath of chapters 6 through 19 as that which comes upon those who dwell upon the earth. Right? These are living people being put to death through the series judgments. Looking back to chapter 3 in the message to the Philadelphian church, go ahead and follow with me on these. The message to the Philadelphian church, Jesus says in chapter 3, verse 10, "Because you have kept my word, the word of my perseverance, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell upon the earth." In the fifth seal, we hear the cry of the martyrs for vengeance, chapter 6, verse 10. They cry, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Turn to chapter 8, verse 13. This is between the fourth and the fifth trumpet. An eagle is flying in heaven saying, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels about to sound." Those who dwell on the earth are the people who are living during this time of unprecedented judgment. They are characterized as God-haters and people that hate His witnesses, chapter 11, verse 10. They are those who worship the beast, chapter 13, verse 8 and 14. The series judgments are upon them to put them to death. But that is not the judgment of the great white throne in chapter 20. The great white throne judgment is the judgment of the second death. Right? Those who experience it are the unsaved dead. Okay, look at this with me. Right? These people will have been resurrected by Christ for their eternal consignment of physical punishment. Look at chapter 20, verse 11. Notice how many times He references the dead here. "And I saw a great white throne, and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds, and death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." That is a completely different audience. Right? In the great white throne judgment of chapter 20, this is different than the series judgments of chapter 6 through 19. In chapter 6 through 19, the judgments are inflicted upon those who dwell upon the earth, i.e. those living at the time. In chapter 20, the final judgment pertains to all the unsaved dead. They will be raised to life only to hear their eternal sentence and to be thrown into the lake of fire. But when you talk about the seven sealed scroll and the series judgments that are within it, we are talking about God's judgment that is meted out upon those living on the earth at that time. And in that sense, the seven sealed scroll is exhaustive. The wrath of God on this creation is spent. But that's not dealing with eternity yet. Okay, so it's important to make those distinctions there and understand who's being judged when and where. Now, those holding to a theory of recapitulation say that each series covers the same content but presents it with only additional and or intensified descriptions. In other words, there's nothing chronological about the series' judgments. The descriptions relate only to an escalation in their intensity. Let's see if that holds true. First off, if I'm just looking at what is written here, at the very least, I notice that within each of the series, there is some sort of sequential pattern followed. Turning back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 1, John says, "And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, a rider on a white horse," verse 2. In verse 3, he broke the second seal. In verse 5, he breaks the third seal. In verse 7, he breaks the fourth seal. In 9, the fifth seal. In 12, the sixth seal. In chapter 8, verse 1, the seventh seal is broken, whereupon the trumpet's judgments in the same ordinal fashion ensue. Verse 8, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, verse 12, 9, verse 1, verse 13, 11, verse 15. And then when you look ahead to the bowl judgments, you see the same thing. There is this sequential chronological pattern followed within each of the series. Otherwise, there'd be no need for ordinal terminology in describing its contents. And of course, I think it's fair to assume that the order of the revelation given of the series judgment here to John is the same as the implementation of it. It is sequential. Recapitulation is rehearsing the same material. So this other view that we're talking about sees the seal, the description of the seals judgments and the description of the trumpet judgments to be the same thing, just said in different terms. And then when you add the bowl judgments, it's the same thing as the seals and the trumpets, just said in different terms. So aside from this ordinal pattern then, we notice other chronological features within each of the series. Okay, so we're not just saying because it says first, second, third, that is enough. But let's go on to see if there's any other chronological features here. In the seals judgment, the first seal, chapter 6, verse 1, presents the condition of peace in the world. If you're looking at the second seal, verse 3 and following, there is an outbreak of war on an international level. Logically speaking, before worldwide war can ensue, worldwide peace has to prevail. Time would have to elapse before those two conditions can be met. Right? So there is some sequence, there is some pattern, there is some movement of time in there. Turn to the trumpet judgments of chapter 8. Before the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpets, John says this in chapter 8, verse 13. "And I looked, and I heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet and the three angels who are about to sound.'" The final three trumpets there are tagged as three woes. The fifth trumpet is the opening of the bottomless pit and the release of the demonic locusts. Notice that they are given a time frame within which they are allowed to torment the people who are on the earth, chapter 9, verse 10. He says, "And they have tails like scorpions and stings, and in their tails is their power to hurt men for 5 months. That is the time limit for the fifth trumpet judgment. And notice that that is before the sixth and the seventh trumpet woe can begin. Verse 12. "The first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these." Same limitation holds true for the sixth and the seventh trumpet. The sixth trumpet is the release of four angels who are dispatched to kill a third of mankind. Chapter 9, verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, one saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, and the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and month and year were released so that they might kill a third of mankind. And when the job is completed, John says in chapter 11, verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, a third woe is coming quickly. So again, there is this observable chronological development within each series of judgments. In the case of the seals and the trumpets, it appears that each element in the series is limited in duration before the next one can begin. But when we move to the bowl judgments, we find that the pattern is a little different. While the bowl judgments are sequential in their rollout, first, second, third, fourth, they are cumulative in effect. In other words, instead of each element in the series ending before the next begins, each element continues to offer its destructive force while the other bowls are being poured out. Notice that the first bowl contains painful sores, which endure long into this series of judgments. Look at chapter 16, verse 2. And the first angel went and poured out his bowl into the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And then dropping down to verse 10 and following, the outpouring of the fifth bowl. He says, and the fifth angel poured out his bowl upon the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Now, nothing is mentioned of sores in the second or third bowl, or even in the fourth, but one could surmise that the fourth, with the scorching of the sun, at least gave them blisters or heat rash or something pretty painful. All we're saying here is that it appears that there is a sequential development in the pouring out of the bowls, but the effects are cumulative. And this makes sense because God is using these to draw mankind together for the battle at Har-Mageddon, chapter 16, verse 16. So again, we see here that there's a pretty consistent chronological flow within each of the series' judgments. Okay, we can admit to that within the judgments, but what about between the judgments? What about chronological markers or development between the series judgments? Well, I think we see it there too. This is a second point. There is a progressive or a chronological pattern observed between the series judgments. Notice that in between the sixth seal in chapter 6, verse 12, and the seventh of chapter 8, verse 1, which opens the trumpets, right? Those are the same ones there. The one opens the other. We notice that there is an interlude in chapter 7. Chapter 7 discusses the sealing of the 144,000 Jews. The sealing of the 144,000 is a sealing of protection. It answers the question posed at the end of chapter 6 on who is able to withstand the wrath to come, verse 17. Right, the wrath there depicting whatever is to follow. Right, the sealing of God protects them from that, whatever is coming next. Reading chapter 7, verses 1 and following, it says, after this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Now notice that the four angels mentioned at the end of chapter 7, verse 2, correspond to the angels blowing the first four trumpets in chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. So the sealing done before the beginning of the trumpet judgments protects them from the effects of those judgments. And this protection is made explicit in the fifth trumpet. Again, this is where the demonic locusts are released from the bottomless pit, chapter 9, verse 4. And they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, nor the green things, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So in between the seal judgments and the trumpet judgment, a sealing occurs, right? A sealing that protects the saints from the wrath inflicted from the trumpet judgment. That shows a chronological development from the one to the other. Another indication of chronological progression is seen in the anticipation and execution of God's vengeance upon those who martyr his people. Going back to the seal judgments in chapter 6, we notice in verse 10, the martyred saints there crying out for God's vengeance. In verse 11, they're told to wait a little while longer. Look at this. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And there was given to each of them a white robe. And they were told to rest for a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also. Now that storyline of God's vengeance for the blood of the martyrs is carried throughout all three series of judgments. In chapter 6, it is anticipatory. At the breaking of the seventh seal here, i.e. the beginning of the trumpet series, it is still anticipatory, but it foreshadows what is to come. Note chapter 8, verse 1. And when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Another reference to the elapse of time within a series. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding the golden censer, and much incense was given to him that he might add to it the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which is before the throne, and the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake, and the seven angels who had seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound the trumpets. See, this is just a foretaste of the wrath here, not the full measure. He says it's anticipatory, but it's a dose in the trumpets. But when we come to a reference to the seventh trumpet and the inauguration of the bowl judgments in chapter 10, we find another reference to these, to the prayers being answered in the execution of that vengeance. Now, we'll talk about this later on in our study, but chapters 10 through 11:14 is a break in the description of the trumpet judgments. It's an interlude of two visions, the little scroll in chapter 10 and the two witnesses in chapter 11. But this little visionary interlude here, it follows the same pattern as the interlude between the sixth and seventh seal judgments. And the information given here in the interlude prepares the way then for the final trumpet in chapter 11, verse 15. And it's given here to comfort believers. Now, picking it up right in the middle of this section, notice what he says in chapter 10, verse 5. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and things in it and the earth and the things in it and the sea and the things in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, then the mystery of God is finished. Now there is a whole lot we could say about that. Right, we'll save the bulk of it for later. But the delay that he's referring to there is the delay of vengeance for the martyrs. The phraseology in chapter 6, verse 11, and chapter 10, verse 6 is the same. The repayment for their to their persecutors and the reward for their faithfulness is about to ensue with the last trumpet blast. And with the trumpet, with the blast of the seventh trumpet there, again, the bowl judgments begin. And in the midst of the bowl judgments, looking at the pouring out of the third bowl, we see in chapter 16, verse 4, that he says this, "And the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, Righteous art thou who art and who wast, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. For they poured out the blood of the saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard an altar, and I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord, the Almighty, true and righteous are thy judgments." The altar on which, this is the altar on which the prayers of the saints ascend, affirming here that vengeance has been delivered. All right, and we could carry this theme all the way forward through chapters 18 and 19 with the destruction of Babylon and the rejoicing that follows. The point here is that there is a progression that unifies the series judgments in a chronological fashion. What began with anticipation in the breaking of the fifth seal finds its fulfillment in the bowl judgments. There is movement there that unifies these together as separate things. Now again, all these things point to progressive movement, right? A chronological scheme being worked out in the series judgments. That scheme, again, is best understood in a telescopic pattern, right? Where the seal, the seven-sealed scroll contains the whole of it. The seals, the trumpets, the bowl judgments that are found therein follow one another in a successive way. The seventh seal opens up the trumpets, the seven trumpets opening up the bowls. And once the bowl judgments have been poured out, the wrath of God is complete on the inhabitants of the earth. So we do see within this framework a chronological development, moving from the one all the way to the completion of it. And yet, having said that, there are areas of recapitulation. There are areas that cover time that's been discussed before. In the interlude section of the series judgments, right? Background information is often provided to prepare us for the next series of judgments. And in these cases, the informational setting there often parallels other events that are mentioned. For example, the description of the two witnesses in chapter 11. It covers the same basic time as the six trumpets. Same is true for the informational interlude of chapters 12 through 14. Again, this is background material going on simultaneously with the trumpets. But again, the recapitulation there is intermittent, and it is subservient to the overall chronological flow of this section of the book. Now, added to this chronological framework is a description given, here of the different series judgments. When we look at each of them and compare them to the others, while we can say that there's definitely an increase in intensity and there's some overlap of content interspersed throughout, I don't see how anyone can honestly say that the seals and the trumpets and the bowls are presenting the same thing. The description is too different. Turn to chapter 6 again. Look at the seal judgments. First seal in verse 1 describes peaceful conquest. Second seal in verse 3 describes unparalleled warfare. Third seal, verse 5, describes famine. Fourth seal describes death to one quarter of the world's population, verse 7. The fifth seal describes the prayers for vengeance we just looked at, verse 9 and following. The sixth seal describes celestial and terrestrial upheaval, verse 12 and following. And the seventh seal describes the preparation for the trumpets in chapter 8, verse 1. Now, when you compare those to the trumpets, you find that there's little overlap between. The first trumpet describes the burning of a third of the world's plant life, chapter 8, verse 7. In chapter 8, verse 8, the second trumpet describes the destruction of a third of the world's sea creatures. In verse 10 of chapter 8, the third trumpet describes the poisoning of a third of the world's water supply. In chapter 8, verse 12, the fourth trumpet describes the darkening of a third of the celestial bodies. The fifth trumpet describes the attack of the demonic locusts in chapter 9, verse 1. The sixth trumpet describes the death of a third of the world's population. And the seventh trumpet describes the preparation for the bowls in chapter 11, verses 15 and following. Now, while we admit that there is overlap in content, it is hardly enough to call it parallel. Notice the fourth seal and the sixth trumpet both describe death to the world's population. But they are neither parallel to each other in sequence, nor are they the same in intensity. Right? In the first case, a quarter of the world's population die. In the second case, that is raised to a third of the remaining who die. Notice the third seal describes famine. And the first trumpet describes the destruction of a third of the world's plant life. While those things might have a similar effect, they are not parallel. The same holds true for the sixth seal and the fourth trumpet, where the targets of judgment are the heavenly bodies. Again, those descriptions are hardly parallel. To suggest that similar judgments can't be rendered multiple times is to misunderstand the temporal nature of some of those judgments. Now, comparing the first two series judgments to the bowls, again, we find overlap, but not enough to call parallel. The first bowl in chapter 16, turn to chapter 16. The first bowl is sores on the worshipers of the beast, verse 1. The second bowl is death to all the remaining sea creatures, verse 3. The third bowl is a turning of the world's water supply to blood, verses 4 and following. The fourth bowl is the scorching of the sun. The fifth bowl is the darkening of the beast's kingdom. The sixth bowl is the destruction of the world's kings. The seventh bowl is the destruction of Babylon in verses 17 and following. In this case, we find, obviously, some overlap. The second trumpet and the second bowl have the same objects of judgment, sea life. The third trumpet and the third bowl have the same objects of judgment, the world's water supply. The fourth trumpet and the fourth bowl both affect the sun, but notice that they affect it in totally different ways here. In the description of the fourth trumpet, going back to the sun's light being darkened in chapter 8, verse 12, he says this, "And the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars were smitten, so that the third of them might be darkened, and the day might not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way." But that is totally different from the fourth bowl in its judgment on the sun. Look at chapter 16, verse 8. "And the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with fierce heat and blasphemed the name of God." The effect of the fourth bowl is a scorching heat. All that to say that these are completely different descriptions given in these series judgments. Right? There is no way you can overlap those and say they are parallel. Especially in that fourth trumpet and fourth bowl. The one darkens the sun, the other uses the sun to scorch people on the earth. No, they are not the same. They are not the same events. But they do successively follow from one to the other. The seals, the trumpets, the bowls. Now, having said that, we do see that there is an increase in the intensity of the series judgments, right? It definitely gets worse as you move on down the line. We go from things affecting a third of the world in the seal judgments to things affecting a quarter of the world in the trumpet judgments, and then moving to affect the whole world in the bowl judgments. And this is because in the final series, the bowl judgments, the wrath of God is complete upon the earth. And so this too, just comparing the description of the different series, shows us a mark of progression. Right? And not just one for literary effect. It is actual chronological development in the judgment of God. And there are other indications of chronological development. Assuming that the background information found in the interludes is necessary for the development of the overall plot, there are other time references included in these passages. The two witnesses of chapter 11, right? They prophesy for 1260 days, chapter 11, verse 3. And then they are killed. And then in 3 days' time, they're raised up to life and they're called up to heaven. The holy city is trampled under Gentile feet for 42 months, chapter 11, verse 2. Right, these are time indicators that only make sense within a chronological framework, some framework of development where these things are moving out. And then just for the sake of finality, there is a theological element added to this discussion, and we thank Ralph Davis for this. Having seen the series judgments as being intended to exhaust the judgment of God, we notice that within the increased intensity of their outpouring, there are multiple references to the fact that those experiencing the wrath of God did not repent. Right? You've seen that when you've read it? Chapter 9, verse 20. Chapter 16, verse 9. Verse 11. Verse 21. You add to that the proclamation of the eternal gospel, chapter 14, verse 6. And it seems to follow that men on the earth enduring these judgments are being given time to repent. Davis calls this the agonizing patience of God with profane men. The agonizing patience of God. Right? The picture, he's enduring them. He's giving them opportunity, right? Such patience is completely destroyed if you take out a chronological unfolding of these events. No, God is patient. Again, 2 Peter 3, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So all that to say, for all those reasons, right, we see a definite chronological flow when it comes to the framework or the structure of chapters 4 through 22. In particular, with the series judgments of 6 through 19. We move from one to the other, from the beginning of God's wrath upon the people of the earth to the completion of it in chapter 19 when Christ returns again. And then all the good stuff happens, right? The saints are rewarded. We reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then in chapter 21 and 22, that just bleeds into eternity. So there's definite movement here. There is definite sequence, definite chronology. Not just a series of things that go over and over, dealing either with the present time or with the future. I just don't see how that can be maintained. So all that, okay. Now we can jump in to chapter 6 and following in weeks ahead. Okay? All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the detail that you have put in this book about how your judgment will unfold and how your glories will follow. Lord, every word of Scripture has been God-breathed. We believe that. We see the evidence of it as we look at the details, look at the markers, look at the descriptions. We want to give those words their due weight. And yet, Lord, we're sobered too by the accumulation of the content of these judgments, the severity, the increasing severity of them upon those who do not know you, those who will not repent. Father in heaven, I pray, if there be anyone here this morning that has not put their trust in Jesus Christ, Lord God, I pray that you would move on their soul even as we pray to draw them to yourself. May they flee the wrath to come. May they find refuge in your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, you've given this book to warn and to bless. Lord, I pray that you would use it, even as we discuss these things, to draw people to yourself. And Lord, I pray that you would motivate us too, as we go back out into the world this week. I pray, Lord, that we would recognize that people without Christ will be entering into this time should you not tarry any longer. Lord, burden us for their souls, for our family, for our friends, for our neighbors. Lord, burden us to share the truth of the gospel with them. Burden us, Lord, to tell them about Jesus and what he has done. I pray, Lord, that you would move them to salvation. Again, we pray for our kids at the retreat. Lord, we are grateful for Jeff and his willingness to speak to their hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would give them teachable hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would take this time and motivate them to seek you and follow you and live for you. And I pray that you'd help us as parents to shepherd them to Christ, to help them grow in grace and the knowledge of you, we pray. Father, again, we thank you for this time. Ask your blessing to help us assimilate it. In Jesus' name, amen.